1:2. Good morning, everybody. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as this year is rapidly closing, and we look back, there are so many things that we have to be thankful for. How many times have you not blessed us, helped us, delivered us, changed our circumstances, granted us favor, brought healing and restoration to our lives? Lord, we stand in awe, amazement, and wonder. For we know that truly you are the living God. And Lord, we do praise you today and glorify you. What a privilege we have, knowing that today we are in the presence of God. Knowing that today your throne has been built in our midst. I ask you to touch every single person and to manifest your glory as you always do. And I thank you and I praise you for the move of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, bless God. This morning I want to share with you a message that I shared the first time in October 2005. Wow, that's a long time ago. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's ask the question. Who of you would like to be happy? Who would you would like to be full of joy and excitement and blessed with your life? Now, I'm going to just raise both hands there. Amen. Yes, I like what he did back there. Quite a Michael Jackson move there. Oh, I'm proud of you. Now, the thing is, I want you to focus on what he says there. He says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Our happiness is not just going to happen. We're going to have to do something for it to happen. And we're going to have to do something right for God for it to happen. Proverbs 29 verse 18 in the New International Version says the following. It says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Now, if you listen carefully there, the two don't seem to correspond because the wording is quite different, but the meaning is very similar. The word vision or revelation, as it is used in these verses, comes from the Hebrew word chazon. It is used 34 times in the Old Testament, and it first appears in the book of 1 Samuel, and it is mainly found in the prophetic books. Okay, why would we find that word in the prophetic books? Can somebody venture a guess? Because vision, which is a biblical word that denotes revelation, when something is revealed to you, is the type of thing that we would associate with a prophet of God. You must understand something. You cannot be a prophet of God when you speak out of your mind. You can only be a prophet of God when things are revealed to you by God. How many of you believe God still wants to reveal things to us today? Now, here's the thing that a lot of people don't realize. This scripture, even though it comes from the Old Testament, is still alive and well and applicable to everybody's life. And I'm going to repeat it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What happens in the life of a believer or a country or a culture or a people or a group or an organization? You put in there whatever you want. What happens to them if God does not reveal himself to them? The Bible says they will fall apart. You must understand something. We are created by God, for God, and every one of us has a divine purpose. And if God doesn't begin to reveal to us what that is, then you are going to be like a guy trying to plow with a bicycle. I would love to see you try. And I want to tell you something. You're going to break the bicycle and you're going to break your muscles. You're going to have all sorts of problems, but you will not be successful. Here's the question. How many people in this world die every single day, yet they never came to the place that they began to fulfill their purpose or their destiny because they never had this one very powerful word called vision, which can only come from God? Why do people run to fortune tellers and witch doctors and spiritualists and mediums and all sorts of rubbish like that? Why do people find out what the stars have to say about them? I'll tell you why. Because mankind in his heart knows we need vision. We need revelation. Everybody wants to hear something that's going to help them get somewhere. I'm somewhere in the future. And I look much better than I look right now. There we go. How do you get to that place? God has to reveal to you what the future is. Close your eyes just quickly. Right now, most of you have two or three or four different things that you could go and do right now. But the question is, which one of the two or three or five or ten of them are from God, if any? And if you are going to follow something which is not from God, where is it going to lead you? Well, Scripture says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. So you must understand something. It's not, oh, I wake up one morning and I have this thing like, oh, I feel like doing this or that. What? You can, yes. You don't have to sit in darkness. The light is on. Sorry. Okay, I didn't say nothing. Be open. There we go. The fact of the matter is, without vision, you're not going to go nowhere. And vision does not come through the stars. It does not come through some bones that were thrown. It does not come through cutting open an animal and reading its entrails. It does not come through somebody doing some mathematical predictions. It does not come from looking in somebody's eyes and interpreting the patterns and stuff like that, because people put their faith in all sorts of weird rubbish like that. It does not come through the lines on your hand. It comes through the mouth of God. The only place you are going to find out what you need to know about your future, where you are going to find the vision that you can follow that will lead to provision, that will lead to blessing, that will lead to sustenance, is the mouth of God. Okay. Now, I said to you that the word vision or revelation as used in this verse comes from the Hebrew word shazon, which has been used 34 times in the Old Testament. It first appears in the book of 1 Samuel, and it is mainly found in the prophetic books, which makes sense because it refers to God revealing something, and God generally in the Old Testament revealed himself to his prophets. Now let me just ask this question. How many prophets have we got in this place today? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. In the New Testament, we are all priests, we are all prophets. That doesn't mean that you are, they have a prophetic call. That means God can speak to you just like he spoke to a prophet of old. We live in a new dispensation. Back in the day, the Holy Spirit only revealed things to those ordained as a prophet. Today, because of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, you also move in the prophetic. That doesn't mean God wants you to go out and prophesy over everybody. You might not have that call, but you have the ability to receive revelation, just like Samuel had the ability to receive revelation, just like Moses had the ability, just like Elijah and Elisha. And anybody else in the Old Testament, God can reveal himself to you. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a prophet. That's it. You are. Why? Because you have access to revelation, or what the Bible calls vision. Okay. This, sorry? Am I preaching? Well, I'm glad you're listening. Praise God. It thus refers to hearing God's voice or seeing something in a vision that gives you access to the thoughts or the plans or the purpose of God for your life. I want to say something to you. A lot of people in this world like to run after prophets. I have, in the course of the 20 years that I've been in this ministry, dealt with a lot of people that love to run after prophets, and they always seeking a word from somebody. That is a red light, and I'll tell you why that is a red light, because God wants to talk to you, not through somebody else. God wants to talk to you. There's nothing wrong with a prophetic anointing coming on somebody and them giving you a word. But the thing is, and this is what I want to warn you about, if you have this longing to keep hearing from prophets, the devil's got a lot of false prophets he's going to send across your path. And I'm going to tell you something, your life will end up in complete ruin and destruction. Because there's a big difference between God talking and a man talking, or a spirit of divination speaking into your life. When the devil sees that this is the way your life is, he's got a lot of rubbish that he will send across your path, and it'll ultimately end in destruction. Okay. Not receiving revelation from God. Let's look at that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay. How do we define perish? Perish is to fall apart, to go nowhere. You know, perish from a practical point of view. Perish sometimes when we look at a tire or a tube. We say that it's perished. What does that mean? It means it's all cracked. It can't hold air anymore. It deflates itself. In other words, it becomes useless. So when the Bible says my people perish, it says their lives will become useless. That is a problem. Okay. Not receiving revelation from God will have serious consequences. And to cast off restraint means the following. Now, where am I getting that? It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Okay. Where the old King James says the people perish, the New International Version says the people cast off restraint. Now, what does that mean? To cast off restraint means the following in the Hebrew language. It means, number one, to be out of control. Number two, to be running wild. Number three, to be promoting lawlessness. The idea that I get when I read this, I don't know, has any of you ever watched cowboy movies? You know, sometimes in the cowboy movies, the oak is busy cruising and he's in charge of the stagecoach. And here comes a bunch of Indians and they shoot the guy, or they get him off there, and then those horses just go wild and everybody in the stagecoach is freaking out, and some oak has to try and climb over the top to get to the horses, and there comes the cliff and nobody can stop it, and now they're in the doang, right? Your life will become like that. It's going to start running away with you. And no matter what you do to try and stop it or to try and take control, you will not be able to do it. In other words, if you don't get vision, your life runs in the wrong direction and you can't stop it. You need vision. Proverbs 29 verse 18b said, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he. The word blessed is a Hebrew word, ashrei, which denotes the state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor or blessing upon that person. In other words, it simply means that God is going to bestow his favor and his blessing upon your life. Why is it important to have the favor of God upon your life? Because the favor of God opens doors. The favor of God goes ahead of you. If you walk into a shop and you have the favor of God, suddenly the guy is in the mood to give discount. When you walk into a shop, you just spoke about that. Well, then you had a bit of favor there. Praise God. When the favor of God is with you, things go and work for you. And I want to say something to you. It is very amazing to live your life when you are in the favor of God, because things just seem to fit into place. Opportunities just come out of nowhere. Blessings and favor, yes.
I want to say something about the favor of God.
Do you want to say something about that? All right, you come stand here.
You know, I take a lift with Rian to come to church, and every morning on Sundays he stops at the petrol station to fill the gas tank. And I must tell you, all the attendants in that petrol station, they ran to him. They didn't know in the beginning he was a pastor. Then they figured out he was a pastor. Now it looks like they don't care about other cars. They come to him.
You know, she's not joking. When I stop there, I have 4 to 5 of them all around my combi. My whole combi gets washed on a Sunday morning. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. God is good, eh? It's the favor of God. And you know, when I come driving in with any of my other cars, they know all my cars. They will drop everything and run when I drive in there. That's true. It's true. It's amazing. But the favor of God opens doors for you. The favor of God causes people to look at you in a different way. It doesn't mean there's not going to be schmucks out there that give you a hard time. You must understand, even with the favor of God, an idiot is still an idiot. You understand? Sometimes even the favor of God can't change people out of that mindset. But you are going to have more things go for you than against you. You will have more blessings than curses. You want to live your life in the favor of God. That's the place to be. Okay, so every person would long to be blessed by God and have God's favor. And here, the blessing and the favor are a condition to keeping the law. The law refers to the Torah, as well as direction, teaching, and instruction by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to say something to you. If God speaks to you regarding your life, or in a... let me just start in a different way. People go to church for what reason? To hear the truth. Well, I would hope to learn. Sometimes I wonder. Because I see things and I hear things and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this can't be happening. But the fact is, shame. God has something to say. He speaks predominantly through His Word. Now, if we keep going to church, you know, how can I put this? I have had experiences with people over the years that have been attending my meetings for freaking donkey's years. But when I listen to them talk and I see what they do, I'm thinking to myself, who is it that sits there on a Sunday? Because it can't be you. Because the things that you do are the things that we have spoken about and we have taught on how many times, but you still keep doing the same stuff. Now here's the thing. Then those same people like to complain that they have no favor, they have no peace, they have no joy, they have no nothing. Well, now there's your answer. When God speaks to you and you treat it with contempt, then the favor of God can never be upon your life. Then you cannot expect to be blessed. When you come on a Sunday to church and there is a message that speaks to you, listen. Don't have this attitude of, that was interesting. You know, it's like, but I'll just stick to the way that I do things. That attitude. Yes, you're right. When you truly allow the Word of God to enter your heart, the Word of God will release you from the bondage that you got into. Can I ask a question? How many of you were naughty? Man, I'm so glad you all came to church. You're still naughty. I'm doubly glad you came to church. Now, you see, the thing is, when we are naughty, yeah, he actually still looks very naughty. Now I know where your son gets it from. He put his finger out. As jy 'n stoute klein. Nee, is reg. Toe maar, almal is stout. Everybody is naughty. And the thing is, when we are naughty and when we mess up and we do stupid things, we give the devil place. How are you going to get rid of the devil? You can't. Only God can help you. And His Word is like a double-edged sword. And you cannot defeat Satan without the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Every time you come to church, you have the opportunity for the sword of the Spirit to cut some of the rubbish out of your life. And it is that rubbish, we call it baggage, that keeps you from going forward. Imagine, if you will, who can I use as an example? Where is Where is Mr. Dino? Is he coming? He better not let me catch him not listening to the sermon, because then there's going to be a... Where's Mr. Dino? Call him for us quickly. You had a revelation. Yeah.
And when you spoke about God's instruction, God did it when the New Testament came in. God didn't stop instructing his people.
Yeah.
And that is the whole thing that they are.
Amen. I agree. Mr. Dino, come here, my boy. I asked just now, who was naughty? Look at that face. Need I say more? All right. Dino, we want to show these people in a practical way how things work. So now I need somebody else. Are you getting ready?
Yeah.
I like that. I like that. He's prepared. He doesn't know what he's preparing himself for, but at least he's prepared. Now I need somebody else. Frankie, come here. You could all be very glad that today is daylight, because if it was nighttime, you wouldn't see Frank. The only time you see Frank at night is when he smiles. He's like, oh, there's Frank. Now, Frankie, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little race. There we go. Okay, I can't let you run that way because there's too many things, so you're going to have to run that way. But you have to stop before you get to the window, because that window is going to be very expensive, you understand? And I don't think your allowance is big enough to cover that. Your father might have deep pockets, I don't know. But you and him can discuss that later. Here's what we're going to do. Come stand here for me. You stand there. Don't break my thingy. You stand next to him. Okay, now you must now move that way. And you must stand here. Okay. All right, Mr. Frankie. Okay, wait. Let me just... I've started him. Now he's going to work well. Yeah, there we go. All right, Frankie, here's what we're going to do. When I say, on your marks, get set, go, I want you to run that way. On your marks. Yeah, both of you. Wait. Oh, you see the naughtiness coming through, yeah. Hey. All right, but you're not allowed to cheat. Okay. Are you ready, Frank? Are you ready? You're going to do Usain Bolt here for us. There we go. Okay. On your marks, get set, go. Frankie, that was definitely not Usain Bolt. I don't know what that was. Okay, come back. All right. Now, let's see what happens when you got a lot of baggage. Georgie, go climb on his back. Just move this away for me, please. Okay, there's the baggage. Dino has been coming to church who knows how many times, never listens, has a don't care attitude, I know better. Ach, it's not like, you know, typical of people. Ach, it's not like that. Ach, God will never do that. Let's see what happens. Frankie, are you ready? This time I want to see Usain Bolt. On your marks, get set, go! Ah. There we go. Thank you, Dino. You can sit down. All right. Some people wonder why they go nowhere in life. I don't have to say much about it. If you sit in church, but you take what God shares with you with a pinch of salt, that what you saw here today is what happens in your life. You want to get somewhere, but you end up getting nowhere. Because you've got all this rubbish hanging around you because you don't allow the Word of God to deal with your heart. You don't respect the Word of God and humble yourself and get over the problems that God reveals. My friend, I want to say something to you. Every single time that you come to church, whether the message was big or small, there was something for you to apply in your life. And the people that truly allow the Word of God to touch, change, and transform them are the people who go forward in life and are blessed. Okay, so, in a sense, it refers to hearing from God or seeing the vision and applying it to one's life. Now, The value of the vision is that it keeps us from self-destructing. Okay? It also brings us into the realm of God's favor and the realm of God's blessing. You want favor, you first need to see the vision. Once you see the vision and you begin to obey God's word, God's favor begins to move into your life and you start going forward. And I particularly want you to open your ears. If you feel that your life is stuck, today God is talking to you about, this might not be the only reason, there could be others, but this might be one of the big reasons why your life is stuck. And it's time for you to change that. It is in fact impossible for us to get anywhere as children of God unless we begin to receive communication from God. And I want to tell you, every Sunday you come to church, God is communicating to you. But this is not the only way that God communicates. God also communicates when you spend time in His Word, or when you receive a vision, or sometimes you have a dream, or sometimes God just speaks into your heart and He wants you to do something. You want to get somewhere in life when you believe God is talking to you. And I want to say to you, even when sometimes we might believe God is talking to us and we're wrong, but the fact that we're willing to yield to that emotion or feeling and say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I will do it. God will still bless you because God knows your heart. And more the favor of God is going to be manifesting itself in your life. Now, in 1 Samuel 3 verse 1, it says the following, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was scarce, for there were not many visions. Now, this is a really bad place to be. I want you to listen to this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was scarce, for there was not many visions. If you read this passage, you will see that Israel in this time was in deep, deep trouble. They were in deep dwang. Now, there didn't seem to be any real revelation from God. Now, the world down here is what? It is a dark place. How do you find your way in a dark place? You need light. Where does the light come from? God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. How does God's light break through in our lives? Through vision. You want to know where to go? Vision guides you. Vision shines a light. Vision shows you the way. When vision disappears, when God's revelation, when God's vision disappears, where are you going to go? Well, nowhere. Probably in circles, probably down a pit. You don't know. It's pitch dark. You're going to go somewhere wrong. Okay. Judges 21 verse 25 says, in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. Now, this is a scary thing. And you know what? When you look at South Africa today, ooh, this is very applicable to where we are. Everybody does just whatever they want. Even people that go to church and communicate to be Christians or, you know, born again or this or that. You look at their life. They do whatever they please. My friend, there is a code that God expects you to live by. You don't live by that code. Don't call yourself a Christian because you're a hypocrite. And you are bringing God's kingdom into disrepute. You want to be a child of God? Act like a child of God. Can you remember? Yeah, well, look, what she says is very true. You know what? Sometimes we want to be a people pleaser. The problem with being a people pleaser is the people you want to please are worldly people. Because you don't need to please godly people. Godly people love you for who you are. Worldly people want you to be different or this or that. Don't please man, please God. Can you remember what will happen when God's revelation and vision is no longer there? We are taught that we will be out of control, which is exactly what we are seeing in this passage. It seems as if God has gone completely silent. Now the thing is, what could be causing God to be silent? 1 Samuel 3 verse 1 to 3 says the following. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Okay. Samuel is working under Eli. Eli is the prophet in that day. He's the priest, but also the prophet. The one through who God speaks to the nation. There were no kings. Eli was running the country. Eli had an epi called Samuel. Samuel was working with Eli, and the Bible tells us in those days, God was very, very quiet. Now, one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could hardly see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Okay. Looking at the setting of the scene here, it gives us some indication as to why God was silent. The first thing that we see is it was night. It was dark, reflecting the state of affairs in Israel. We just heard that everybody did whatever they want. If everybody does whatever they want, is it light or dark in the country? It is very dark in the country. Darkness can only be present in the absence of light. What does that tell us? God had withdrawn himself from the country. Our attitude can cause God to withdraw himself from our country or from us personally. John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Thus we can see that if there was darkness, God was not present. They didn't live a lifestyle that was conducive to the presence of God dwelling amongst them. The people were living from the only source, they were living far from the only source of light, which is God. Darkness is significant because nobody can have vision in the darkness. Close your eyes. What do you see? That's the problem. When your life is in darkness, even spiritually, you don't see nothing. Now, the second thing that we are told, Eli was blind. Although this probably refers to his eyesight, it also reflects to us his spiritual condition at the time. In the scriptures, blindness is often used as a metaphor that conveys lack of spiritual insight. When a prophet of God goes blind, you better not follow him, because he's going to lead you nowhere. When a prophet of God has vision, you can follow him, because God communicates and they will lead you down the right path. Saul was struck by blindness while he was zealously trying to serve God. But what was significant about the blindness that struck him? God was showing him, though you think you see nothing. He was spiritually blind. He believed that Jesus was the Antichrist. He believed that Jesus was Satan, and he tried to eradicate Christ from this world. How deceived can you be? Now, God's way of putting him in his place and showing him what his life was all about was to strike him with blindness, which simply reflected what was spiritually happening in his life. He was blind. Then we are told that Samuel was sleeping where the lampstand and the ark was. The lampstand and the ark are both symbols of God's presence. I want you to understand something. No matter how dark or bleak or dismal things may look, even though God might not be speaking, God is still present. God was still there. Samuel was close to God. Even though the light wasn't shining, God's presence was still there. Sometimes we cause ourselves to be in a very, very, very dark place, and then we feel like God is completely gone. He's not there. I want to tell you something. God, sometimes his light might not shine because he wants you to realize a couple of things. But when you call on him, he will be there. He will help you and he will bless you. When you deal with yourself, God will help you. No matter how dark or bleak things may look, God is always there. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and it was from the Ark that God used to speak with Moses. In Numbers 7 verse 89 it says, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak to the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony, and God spoke to him. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Where is Samuel sleeping? Right where the presence of God is. And the presence of God was still there. Eli had become deaf to God. Eli had become blind to God because Eli had a lot of dwang in his life. Samuel was enthusiastic about God. He was zealous about God. He loved God. And God was about to speak to him. God's word comes to Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 to 14. And the Lord said to Samuel. Now, how interesting is this? Who's the prophet here? Eli. But God's not speaking to Eli. God's speaking to the little boy. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everybody who hears it tingle. In other words, God says what is about to happen is going to make everybody's ears flap. He says, at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I have spoken against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sins that he knew about, the sins his sons made themselves contemptible about, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of the house of Eli will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Hey, this is a scary word. God had spoken to Eli many times about things in his life that did not please God. Eli took it with a pinch of salt. And you know, here's the thing with God. He will give you chance and give you chance and give you chance and give you chance. But don't play with the grace of God. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. The implication is clear. If you are not careful, one day you will look for him and he's gone. And God is pronouncing judgment here on Eli. And God says, it's time. I've warned him. I've warned him. I've warned him. He refuses to listen. Now I'm going to act. God, how's this? You know, people say God doesn't curse. My friend, read your Bible. God is in his word cursing Eli and his family because of his disobedience. God pronounces a curse on Eli and his whole family. Now, what was it that Eli did that caused God to feel this way towards him? Eli's downfall was turning a blind eye to the gross sins of his son. Sons. The curse that was about to come upon them was that they would no longer serve as priests in God's service, that they would have constant grief, that they will all die in the prime of their life. You can find that in 1 Samuel 2, verse 27 to 35. It's too long. I can't read it all now. But I want you to look at this. Eli was spoken to many times by God. Remember, he was Israel's leader. He was the priest. He was the prophet. God spoke to him many times and he said, you better sort this out. You better deal with this. Eli was like, it's not that bad. It's all right. You know what? I'm dealing with God. God is love. You know, God will understand. God does not understand disobedience. God does not understand rebellion. God acts upon disobedience and rebellion. And when he acts, he removes himself and the curse comes. When God is present, the blessing is present. When God removes himself, the curse comes. The blessing and the curse don't mix. You want to be blessed, you better have God. You get rid of, you push God away, the curse comes. Now, this was one of the main reasons why God was no longer speaking to his people. Hebrews 3 verse 15 says, today when you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the time of rebellion. What happens when we hear the voice of God? Let's just make it practical. We hear a sermon that speaks to us directly about how we should live our life, how we should conduct ourselves, or anything to that effect. And we walk out of here like, you know, that was interesting, but it's rubbish. You know, that's Old Testament. It doesn't work like that anymore. What happens? We have hardened our heart. Do you know what happened to them in the desert when they hardened their heart? Something like 20,000 of them died in one day. You must understand something about God. God is not that much different from you and me. How many of you have a temper? Well, God has a temper. And when you keep pushing him and pushing him and pushing him, one day he's going to explode. And when he explodes, people tend to die. Lives tend to fall apart. I don't believe God gets there quickly. Because the Bible says God is slow to anger and rich in love. But don't you believe that God does not get angry? Because he does. Eli pushed God to the point that God's anger manifested. Now, you want to know what the things were? Eli's sons were completely disobeying the laws of God. Now, you must see, Eli is the priest. His sons are also serving in the priesthood. His sons are also involved in the sacrifices and the offerings. His sons work in the temple. They are involved in the preparation of the offerings, etc., etc. Now, they did not follow the correct procedures. God has one way he wants them to do things. They like, so what? I'll do it my way. Why must I do it like that if I can do it like this? They took the choicest parts of the offering for themselves. One of the things, they were not allowed to take the fat. The fat belonged to God. They specifically wanted the fat because, let's face it, it can be quite tasty if you prepare it the right way. They threatened and intimidated the people to get what they want. How's this? They were a bunch of priestly enforcers. They fought with people. They manipulated people. They pressured people to get what they wanted. They would say to people, for example, you know what, if you don't give me this and this and this, God's curse will be upon you. If you don't do that and that and that, I won't offer your sacrifice. Would that ever be acceptable to God? Can you manipulate people in the kingdom of God to get what you want and think God is going to be okay with that? What does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that witchcraft. They slept with women inside God's temple. Oy, oy, oy. They used to bring prostitutes into the temple and they had a good time in the temple. How rebellious can you be towards God? Now, where is the problem with all of this? Besides the fact that what they were doing was obviously very, very wrong, I'll tell you where the biggest problem was. The biggest problem was Eli knew all about it. What did he do about it? Eli did nothing. Eli left it and he said, oh, well, you know what? How bad can it be? I mean, it's my kids. I don't have to do anything about this. I can leave it there. They're going to be fine, man. They work for God. God must bless them. I want to tell you something. God was angrier at Eli than he was at his children. Because the blame lies with Eli, because Eli should have put his foot down and said, no, this stops now. Eli did not discipline his children. Because Eli did not discipline his children caused the Spirit of God to be pushed out of the temple. But it is not the children that get blamed for what happened. Yeah, they also suffered. It is Eli that gets blamed for what happened. Let's talk about your children. Is there a certain way God wants you to raise your children? My friend, I want to tell you something. I've said this a couple of times and I want to say this again. God did not call you to be a chomi to your son or your daughter. You know what a chomi is? A buddy. You know, a lot of people have this thing, I have to be my child's best friend. Well, yes, the problem with best friends, when one best friend says to another best friend, let's jump in the fire, both are like, yay, let's jump in the fire. A parent says, you must be mad, you must be crazy, you will not do that. God expects you to be a parent. God expects you to grow a pair of, you know what? Muscles, yeah. Ta-da-da-da-da. And say no. God expects you to sometimes put your foot down, and even if they don't talk to you for a week, so what? Let them deal with God in their rebellion. Say again?
Don't feed them for a week.
All right, I don't know if we must go that far, but the fact of the matter is, here's the bottom line. Eli knew that his children were doing horrible things, but he did nothing about it. He let them get away with it. God did not let him get away with it. You know, a while ago, I'm going to just put this out there. You know, when a child gets to a certain age, they develop hormones and they develop a will and all sorts of stuff. It happens to everybody. It happened to me. Did it happen to you? Did it happen to you? Did it happen to you? With you, it didn't happen because your mom clapped you all the time. You were too scared to develop nothing. No, I know that's the truth. Yeah. Yes. I know her story. Her mother never allowed her to do nothing. But for most of us, we go through this period where we become like, you know, nobody can tell me nothing. I know everything. Wada, wada, wada. And I was going through a situation with my son, Michal. God bless his heart. He's not here today. He's studying at home. He better be studying at home. But anyway, he went through this period where he started challenging me and things were happening and this and that. And you know what? God spoke to me and God said to me, if you don't put your foot down, you're going to have big doing with this boy. And I did. You know, my son is extremely good at sports. Michal is a top athlete. He's a top rugby player. He comes first in everything that he does. This year, okay, I'm bragging a little bit, but he's my son. Just give me the, afford me the opportunity. He got four trophies from the school this year, and he got a award that is only presented to the top 5% in the history of the school, and he got two of those awards. I mean, it's like, yeah. Me and Matthew were both, when it was Michal's time to go forward, all the other kids, they would call the boy or the girl and they would stand there. This is so-and-so, they're getting this and this. Boom, there they go. They called Michal and they spoke and they spoke and they spoke. He stood there for like almost 10 minutes reading all the stuff that he had achieved. And you know what? That's the blessing of God. But let me tell you something. God expected me to be very harsh with him when a lot of things happened last year. We're talking the beginning of last year. God spoke to me and God said to me, the thing that means the most to your son is for you to support him in his sports. You will not go to any more of his events. It was a much more difficult thing for me to do than it was for him. Oh, he was very soppy. He cried his eyes out. Me, I cried inside. But for 3 months, I didn't go to anything. And I said to him, this is for you to learn and to understand that what you're doing is wrong. You know, they come to an age where giving a hiding is not really going to do much anymore. You got to do other things. And I can tell you something, God touched his heart and he changed. I also gave him a lot of discipline at home. I said to him, the maid will not make your bed. The maid will not wash your things. You will wash the dishes every night. You will wash the car. I gave him a whole bunch of stuff to do. Oh, he was very depressed and very stressed. But can I tell you what happened? He changed. And everybody that knows him knows that there was a big change that came in him. But it... Well, he's, to be honest with you, it's now 2 years later, he still doesn't have a phone. And he knows he better not talk to me about that because it'll come back when I say so, not when he wants it. He's the only boy in grade 9 in Dinamica that has got no phone. But he knows why he doesn't have it. And it'll come back when God speaks to me and says to me, it's time to give it. I want to say this to you. Sometimes you have to be cruel to be kind. And turning a blind eye to what your kids are doing is not going to help either you or your kids, because God is going to have a bone to pick with you and your kids. And your kids will suffer under the wrath of God, but God will blame you, not your kids. That's a horrible place to be. The good news is, God changed my son. But I had to enforce discipline. You know, the government has come to this place where now, oh, you can't even hit your child anymore and this and that and what. I think it's a bunch of rubbish. I'm just going to put this out there. I got many hidings when I was small. Many. And I'm still around. And you know what? None of them killed me. At the moment, I thought I was going to die, but it ended up I didn't.
My mother had a contract with the
Woodspoon. Oh, all right. Well, from what I heard, you were a very naughty oak.
I used to tell her, you can beat me as much as you want.
Until
one day she got a steel spoon.
You see, yeah, you must never challenge the old lady, eh? It's not going to be a good thing for you. Okay. Now, our government does not conform to the word of God. They do things a worldly way. God expects you to discipline your children. Now, I already said, when I disciplined my son, I didn't discipline him with the rod. He was too big for that. You know what? I will give him a hiding now. It'll burn for, let's say, 2 hours, and then he'll forget all about it, and he'll go on with business as usual. I had to put down my foot in a way that he would feel and know that it's a problem. There are ways to deal with the problem. You find out what's important to them. You take that away, and you see how quickly they realize they are wrong. And you don't bend. You know, my mom came and spoke to me. The auntie spoke to me. Oh, this is very harsh. I said, God spoke to me. I'm not budging. This is how things have to be. And sometimes that's the way we have to do things. You have to apply God's word. Because what is going to happen if you don't? Close your eyes. That's going to happen. Darkness is going to come. And you will not see the good things when they come your way. You will go around in circles. You will fall into that pit. You will hit every obstacle on your way because God will remove himself from your life if you don't put your foot down.
Then I want to say something. It's yes. It's too late to discipline your child. As long as they live under your roof, is your roof, not their roof.
Well, that's very true. You know, I was, if I remember correctly, I think I was 20 years old, and I gave my mom attitude. The next moment, my dad was there. He gave me one hell of a clap. I didn't hear the first part of it because my ears were still ringing, but I remember, pack your bags and leave my house. I said, no, I'm sorry. I'll sort myself out. In your dad's house, you conform to your dad's rules, and your dad's rules better be God's way. Amen. We have to apply discipline. You cannot allow a child to do what they want. And you know what? I've shared this before, but I want to get you to think of things a different way. What are rules and regulations? They are called boundaries. What do boundaries make around the child? A hedge of protection. If you do not set boundaries for your child, you don't care that they go out into the wilderness and get bitten by the lions or eaten by the serpents and the scorpions. A family where there are no boundaries, the parents don't care for the children. You can reason it any way you want. There's only one reality here. God puts boundaries in your life to protect you. He expects you to put boundaries in your child's life to protect them. You know, children get very upset when we give them boundaries, but they don't realize that the boundaries are there to keep them in and the rubbish out. And you have to enforce it. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. And you know, a lot of people have this attitude that the teachers at school must make a plan with their kids. I want to tell you something. One day, if that's your attitude, when you stand before God, man, your ears are going to ring because you're going to get it. God never called the teacher to teach your little Yanni or Sonny or whatever manners. You must teach them manners. He doesn't expect the school to discipline them. You must discipline them. You know, I know that teachers have a very thankless job right now. Because the government doesn't want them to discipline anybody, and the parents don't discipline the kids at home, and the teacher is the one that sits with them for 8 hours a day. That's why the teachers today, when you look at them, they're like all, you know, they're all nervous and twitching and stressed, and their eyes are all red. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. At least you've got grade ones. They're a bit easier to deal with. But the fact is, you have a responsibility as a parent, and you cannot push that responsibility onto somebody else. God wants you to do it. Okay. Now, Israel had hardened their hearts, and they had perished in the desert. Both Israel and the house of Eli failed to realize God's promises through disobedience and trying God's patience. In other words, the promises God made for them, none of them came to pass. Not because God didn't mean it, because they played with God's patience. They played with God's grace. They got nothing. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. We find a very similar situation. Let me read it to you. Amos 8. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Again, we see God speaking about a time when he says, I will not speak to you. Now, what caused this? Let's read this quickly. Amos chapter 8, verse 1 to 12. I'm going to go through it very quick. This is what the sovereign Lord says and showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn into wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended so that we can market our wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with their wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything that you have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and the sink, and then will sink like the rivers of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your righteous feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like a mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, that I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young woman and the strong young men will faint because of their thirst. Those who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall and never be seen again. Now, the big thing here is God says, I will stop talking. There will be a thirst for my voice. Nobody will hear from me. When you don't hear from God, how do you know where to go? You don't. What caused this? Well, if you listen carefully, the rich were oppressing the poor. Their business ethics were totally corrupt. They worked with what the Bible calls dishonest scales. They disregarded the Sabbath. They were like, can't the Sabbath just get away so that I can go and sell some more? They were worshiping money, money, money. They disregarded the Sabbath and the feast days, wishing them over so they can go and make money again. Amos 2 verse 11 to 12. I also raised up prophets from amongst your sons and the Nazarites from amongst your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. In other words, they turned the people who worked for God into worldly men and women, and they would not listen to the prophet's voice. The people had hardened their hearts to God's word that came from the prophets. Everybody did whatever they wanted. The people had been unwilling to hear God's word. So what is it that causes God to remain silent? Number one, when we live our life far from Him. Number two, when we mess around with the things of darkness, worldliness. Number three, when we entertain sin without dealing with it and realizing that this is not in the will of God. Number four, living an immoral life. Number five, abusing our position of power. Number six, Bad business practices, robbing others, not taking care of those in need. Number seven, being selective when you want to hear God's word. And that's how a lot of people are. Certain things, oh yeah, God spoke to me. Other things, oh no, it doesn't work like that. Or, you don't get to choose. You get to hear. And you must receive. What made Samuel different? Because even though God wasn't speaking, God still spoke to Samuel. What made Samuel different? Number one, he was diligent in serving God and ministering to God. He put God first. Number two, although he was exposed to a lot of very bad influences, he grew up with Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli that eventually died because of their disobedience. But he did not conform to their ways. He stayed true to God's way. He had character and he remained focused on God. Number three, he was submissive to authority, giving heed to whatever Eli wanted from him, unlike Eli's sons. When Eli spoke to his sons told him, "Staff, you old man, go do it yourself." When Eli spoke to Samuel, Samuel was, "Yes, sir, fine, sir." He knew his place. He honored his parent. Number four, he had proven to God that he could be faithful with the little things. Therefore, God elevated him and he became the next prophet. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand.